into Jerusalem. And now here at the end of the chapter of Zechariah chapter 9, God makes an interesting statement about Israel and their hope. And of course, we talked this morning about our hope, amen, and what we have in Jesus Christ, and Easter is the culmination of that, if you will, that our hope is rooted and grounded in Jesus. So notice down in verse 12 of Zechariah 9, God says, "Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I've bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour, and subdue with sling and stones, and they shall drink and make a noise as through wine. And they shall be filled like bowls, and as the corner of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day, as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids." So tonight we talk about the prisoners of hope. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege of assembling here this evening. Thank you for the wonderful day we've had celebrating your resurrection. And I pray now as we conclude the day that you will speak to our hearts through your word and guide us in your truth. We are grateful and give you this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, each one of us tonight is a prisoner of hope. Amen. The Apostle Paul referred to himself many times as the prisoner of the Lord. You know, normally when we hear that word prisoner, we think negative. But if you're born again Christian, you're a prisoner of hope too. In other words, you are trusting that hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting that no matter what. And you're a prisoner of that hope. And God here is speaking to his children, of course, Israel, and says to them that ye are prisoners of hope, and more chastisement, he says, is coming. But as we see over and over again in these minor prophets, God warns of the coming judgment, warns the chastisement, but then attaches a promise at the end. And you and I, if the Lord tarries, are going to face more trials, more temptations, more attacks, but we're prisoners of hope, and we know what happens in the end. Amen. We know that we see Jesus. And we looked at Titus 1. We won't look at it again this morning. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised to them that promised before the world began. You and I have the hope of eternal life. If you go to 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul here refers to this hope that we have. 1 Timothy 1:1. Notice what he says. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." You know, our hope is in a person. It's not in a creed. It's in a person. And that person is Jesus. He is our hope. He's given us hope. He's given us eternal life. He's given us the promise of a home in heaven, like we talked this morning. And in that sense, he makes us a prisoner of hope, that we're going to cling on to that hope no matter what comes our way, no matter how much we get attacked, no matter how many trials we face, no matter how much pain we have, no matter how many temptations, we are prisoners of hope, because we know that no matter what happens on this earth, if we're born again Christians, we're going to see Jesus and we're going to spend forever with him. And Israel as well knew that no matter what came their way, as a nation, the promises are unconditional that God had given to them. Because he reminds them in verses 13 and 14, chastisement is coming. But then in verse 15, he attaches that promise to the end, like he always seems to do. Notice he says in verse 15, the Lord of hosts shall defend them. Well, that's Israel. He promises that he will defend them in the end. And then in verse 16, he shall save them in that day. Israel, of course, is to be regathered. They're to be saved as a nation. Go to Romans 11, 26, and we'll see this. Romans 11, the whole chapter is about Israel. And God promises them over and over again, Old Testament, even New Testament, Israel will get their land. Israel will get their kingdom. Israel will get their king. And in that sense, they are prisoners of hope. Notice Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That deliverer, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel has been waiting for this, the fulfillment of these promises for a very, very long time. But if you speak to a Jew who reads his Bible and studies his Bible, he still believes that there will be a Messiah. They don't recognize that they missed the Messiah the first time, but they still believe that there will be a Messiah. They still believe that God is not finished with them. They still believe that one day they will have a kingdom. It's been promised to them for centuries. And in that sense, they are prisoners of hope. He promises them to defend them in verse 15. He promises to save them in verse 16. And also in verse 16, he says, they shall be as the stones of a crown. If you go to Malachi, the next book over, verse 17, God expounds upon this crown a bit. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. He says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I think one of the hymns talks about when he make up his jewels. But he's specifically talking to Israel and says that one day you will be my jewels. You will be the stones of a crown. I will defend you. I will save you. I will make you as my jewels. And I love how he finishes the passage. And this should be our attitude. If we're a prisoner of hope, if we truly believe in the hope that we have as Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life and mansions in heaven, we should say these same words. How great is his goodness? How great is his goodness? Many times the devil comes along and tries to make us question the goodness of God, especially when we're going through trials or attacks. How great is his goodness? God's goodness never ends. God's goodness is always there and controls everything that he does. David understood this. Let's look at some examples. Psalm 33, verse 5. And a prisoner of hope understands this. God is always good. Notice Psalm 33, 5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Isn't that good? The earth is full. You don't have to look very far to see the goodness of the Lord. And look at Psalm 52:1. We'll see another one. Psalm 52:1. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, almighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. I love that. Continually. And then Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 107, verse 8. This is actually repeated over and over again in Psalm 107. But oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. We get to the New Testament, you and I as prisoners of hope. How often do we need Romans 8, 28? And we know that all things work together, what? For good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. When we believe that truth, we're prisoners of hope. We know that our God is good. And we know that whatever he allows or brings into our life He's doing it for our good. It may not seem like it at the time, but we'll get to heaven. We're not going to complain. We're going to praise him. And God says, praise him now for his goodness, because the hope never changes. And hopefully we are all prisoners of hope. But then I love the last part of verse 17 of Zechariah 9. How great is his beauty. We don't talk much about this, but David did, that God is the God of the universe, of course, but how great is his beauty. And if you go to Psalm 17, David made a very interesting statement, Psalm 17, 15. It's hard for us to even get our heads around this sometimes, but he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. He's talking to Jehovah. We will see God. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And only then will we experience the true beauty of the Lord. Let's look at another one, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, David said, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple, or in his temple. And another one, Psalm 96, 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. I think it's in that song we sang this morning, isn't it? Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, city of our God, mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation. I knew the word was in there somewhere. So God here is reminding Israel, you're still disobeying. You're still going to face chastisement. But you also are prisoners of hope, because I'm not finished with you yet. And as a nation, I will still defend you. I will still save you. You will still be my crowns. And you and I, we can say the same. No matter what comes our way, no matter how much the devil gives us trouble, and he will, he is that roaring lion, we can always be a prisoner of hope. And that's a lot of times where scripture memorization is important, isn't it? Because when the trials do come, the attacks do come, the temptations do come, that's when we can stop and say whatever we need to say at the time. We can draw upon those wonderful scriptures about I won't fear, about God is always good, about what waits for us in heaven, our new bodies, our mansions, and so forth. And we, in that sense, are prisoners of hope. That's a good prison to be stuck in, the prison of hope. And every Christian needs to live as if the hope is tomorrow, because it might be. The trumpet could blow tomorrow. It could blow tonight, and it's all over. Until then, this world is full of sin. As Paul told the Philippians, on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That we're going to keep having suffering and trials and temptations and attacks. But we're prisoners of hope, amen? Our hope doesn't change, because it's rooted and grounded in the one that rose again from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died for us, rose again, and gave us through his sacrifice eternal life. As he says in John, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's a great hope. As we read in John 14, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's a good hope. I go to prepare a place for you. That's a wonderful hope. So let's remain prisoners of hope. Amen. Don't let the devil shake us. Don't let the world shake us, the flesh. Let's be those prisoners of hope like Israel still is. And it's been a long road for them, but the end isn't here. So, ye prisoners of hope, hallelujah for the hope that you and I have in Jesus Christ that we talked about this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are grateful that we have your word. and that we have all these many beautiful promises from you about what awaits us on the other side. And Lord, when our faith does become sight, I pray that on that day we will but only praise you for your beauty, for your holiness, for your goodness. And until that day, may we do the same on this side. May we, as God asked Israel to do, remain that prisoner of hope, but praise you for who you are, for your person, and your kindness and goodness and mercy in our lives, knowing, Lord, that one day, as David said, we will behold your face in righteousness. We can't wait.